He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. We were going to sing "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas," but we couldn't get the worship team to rehearse it in time. Thanks for being here. Thanks for choosing to worship. I know the Lord is among us. It's exciting. Can we welcome our Broomfield campus with us this morning? Who's joining us? Glad to have you. And let's just pray and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us this morning from His Word. Lord Jesus, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for who You are. Lord, just we ask that Your living and active Word would be present among us today as it's proclaimed, that we would receive the truth from Your Word, that we would take ownership of the very things that You have for us. And Lord, in advance for what You want to show us about the power of the gospel, we give You, Lord, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we started off this series called The Power of the Gospel. And just by way of review, I think it's important that we understand there are really three things we talked about last week. I'll go over them really, really quickly. But we talked about last week that the gospel is not simply a formula or an equation or an idea, but the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ who rescues your life from sin and death and gives you eternal life. There's power in the gospel. And then we talked about who the gospel was for. Remember this one? I asked you who the gospel was for. Don't answer just yet. And everybody started saying, the world, the gospel's for the world. So I broke it down for you and I said, who is the gospel for, believers or unbelievers? And now you know that the gospel is for, say it. Believers. It's for believers, right? Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for who? For all who believe." John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world." The gospel's for the world, right? We proclaim the gospel to the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." For who? So that whoever believes would not perish. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, for those of us who believe, it's become the power of God." The gospel's for believers, which is why Paul writes the book of Romans to believers in Rome. Everything in the gospel is for believers, because sometimes we think it's this past event. Yeah, I accepted the gospel. Now what? Well, now you need leadership training, and now you need to work hard, now you need to pray. No, you still need the power of the gospel until you meet Jesus Christ face to face. That's what we talked about. And then we talked about this fact. We talked about that everything that God demands of us is provided for in the gospel. The righteousness that God requires is provided through Jesus Christ. For in the gospel, the righteous requirement of the law is met. It's why when we read the Bible, sometimes we can get discouraged because we'll read, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're like, how the heck am I going to be perfect? You can't be. But there's perfection provided in the gospel through the person of Jesus Christ. And because He's been made perfect on our behalf, God can then declare us righteous and see us as perfect, even though our lives would reflect something different. And we talked about last week that this power of the gospel is available to all of you. For anyone who would believe by faith that Jesus is the Christ, you can experience the power of God in your life. Okay? Now what I'm going to tell you today is you need to take it. Just because it's available doesn't mean it's yours. You need to take ownership of the very thing that God's providing. So how do you do that? What we're going to look at this morning is Romans. We're going to be back again in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at two verses. It was interesting because I cut this sermon down. I was going to go all the way through verse 11 this week in my study. I'm like, no, I'm only going to do two verses, and I hope I have enough to say. And I barely made it through my first point last night when I was preaching, so I'm glad I trimmed it down. So I want to look at these two verses today as to how it is we can take ownership, and I want to point out simply two things that you need to understand to take ownership. Now, when I say you need to understand them or take ownership, it's not just a mental assent or, oh yeah, I believe that. It's, are you believing that in your heart, these things? Because if you do, it will make all the difference in your walk with Jesus Christ. So let me read these two verses and then we'll spend some time looking at them this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Those two simple verses tell us so much. The entirety of the book of Romans is incredible. Really, the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans is kind of the crown jewel of the entire Bible if you want to understand the gospel. And so when Paul writes, therefore, beginning chapter 8, he's not just referring back to chapter 7. He certainly is, because in chapter 7, the chapter ended with 2 real questions. Am I doomed to continue to sin all the time? Because in my mind, I want to do what's right, but in my body, I don't live it out. And what am I doing? Because the good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do, this is what I do. Like, can I ever stop sinning? That's the question. The answer is yes, you can. Second question is, where am I going to get the power? Well, it's in Christ Jesus that I get the power. I no longer have to continue sinning because I have Christ Jesus in my life, and he has freed me up from the law of sin and death. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So when we take a look at this, notice verse 1, it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the gospel for a second. This is where we get into trouble sometimes. Because when the Bible spells out the Bible talks about the gospel as a past event, a present tense event, and a future tense event. It looks at it at different times in different ways, but it's all one gospel, okay? So when the Bible, when people ask the question, have you been saved? Have you been saved, brother? Have you been saved, sister? Some people get offended at that question, like that's what Baptists always ask. No, that's what the Bible asks, because the Bible says you must be born again. So at a moment in time in your life, you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you do, you are officially saved. So I can look back on my life when I was 18. I grew up a religious kid. I knew all the facts about God. But at 18, I confess, no, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know who he is, and I need to believe the gospel. And so I've been saved. I was saved when I was 18. But then we talked about last week, there's this future salvation. You know, Jude 24 says that God will keep us from stumbling and present us perfect before his Father in heaven with great joy. So there's coming a time that the gospel is going to bring me into God's presence, and Jesus is going to look at his Father and say, this is Jeff, and I'm so excited to present him perfect before you. That's the gospel. It's future. It's meeting Jesus face to face. And then there's this present tense gospel where my faith is growing, where I'm asking myself, am I being saved? Is God redeeming me presently? And this is where we get a book like James. And in the book of James, James is writing to believers. He's assuming they've already made a decision for Christ. And now he's writing them to say, are you living it out? Because if you're not, faith without works is what? It's dead. What good is your salvation if it's not manifesting itself in love for God and other people? Now, here's what the Bible would say. If you just look down at Romans chapter 8, verse 30, just this one verse, here's where you see all three of these put together. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, which is our past tense event to be made righteous, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So when God sees salvation, because God stands outside of all time and space, he doesn't see it like you and I do. I'm linear. I live inside of time and space. All I know is the 45 years that I live. So there's a moment in time I've trusted Christ. I'm growing in Christ now. I haven't been out to the future yet to meet Christ face to face. Here's how God looks at salvation. God looks at salvation, before I even created the world and before I created you, I knew that I was going to call you. I knew you were going to trust me at some point in time. I knew you were going to grow in me, and one day I know you're going to see me face to face. So for God, all three steps are as good as done, which means this, believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're believing in him, he is going to grow you, and he guarantees that he's going to present you perfect before his Father in heaven. It's as good as done. It's awesome. It's an awesome truth. That's why when Paul writes, he says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this is really important because most of us don't understand this concept. The reason we don't understand this concept is we don't understand that God could actually condemn anybody. How could God condemn anybody? God's a God of love. He's a loving God, for heaven's sakes. God wouldn't condemn anybody, would he? Well, the Bible in John chapter 3 verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we're like, check, got that. But notice what John chapter 3, verse 18 says. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're under God's condemnation already. We're born under God's condemnation already. Why? Because we all have a sin nature. And here's what John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, which we've talked about. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath remains on everybody who has not trusted in his Son for the forgiveness of his or her sins. Why? Because God is not only a loving God, God is a holy God. God is a perfect God. Now, most of us don't have a picture of God's wrath. We can't even fathom what that is. I mean, maybe you've seen somebody become wrathful. Maybe you've seen somebody lose their cool. I was on a plane heading back from New York a couple weeks ago, and because the flight was delayed, they gave us free DirecTV. So they had all these movies, and I was just kind of flipping through, watching shows, watching movies. And I happened to flip on this one movie during this scene in the wilderness where this man was attacked by a bear, which made all of my reason for not liking camping even more so, right? This guy had a gun and everything, but it was no match for the bear. And when this bear came on him in wrath, it tore this guy up. And as the guy was even laying there trying to play dead, the bear came back and did it again. And I was freaking out, so I changed the show again, right? But it was like this wrath of this bear, and I started thinking, I'm like, that's a bear. That's just a little creation of God. I mean, it's not a big deal. Some of us picture the wrath of God like he's going to come back, he's going to be really mad. No, the wrath of God is going to be so swift and so terrifying, it'll be the worst picture in the entire world. That's why we're called to proclaim the gospel to the world, because there's no reason for you to remain under the wrath of God, because God loved you so much, he sent Jesus Christ who took all of his wrath. Really, the only picture we have of God's wrath is how his son Jesus Christ was treated as he went to the cross. He was treated brutally and he was punished brutally. Why? Because of our sin. See, in the gospel, God provides a way out. He sent his son for those of us who trust in his son, so we no longer have to experience the wrath of God. Now, can I tell you this? Let's look at this verse in Romans 8 then again, knowing that. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? I spend a lot of time with church people. I spend a lot of time with you. I know a lot of believers. If there's one thing that I think that believers struggle with a lot, even reading that verse, is this: I don't believe that. I don't own that. A lot of believers live with condemnation all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I screwed up again. God doesn't like me anymore. He has to love me, but he doesn't like me. He's disappointed in me constantly. I always mess it up. I always screw it up. I got to keep things a secret. Now, let me tell you something. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there? No. Now, here's the key word. There is therefore when? Now. See, some of us think there is no condemnation for my past sins because I prayed and God forgave me. And so all the garbage that I had going into salvation, God forgave. And I know one day when I get to heaven, I know somehow he's able to love me and forgive those. But right now, I'm screwing it up. Right now, I'm not living what God wants. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you're beating yourself up with condemnation, I'm going to tell you something. You're not hearing the voice of God. Yeah, but last night, here's what I did. Yeah, but this week, here's what I did. There is now, presently, no condemnation for you if you've trusted in Jesus. Is that a beautiful thought or what? Amen. See, because when we understand that and own it, then when that voice comes into our head, when we sin and when we don't do what God wants, we realize, well, that's not the voice of God, because God's not condemning me, because on the cross he already took care of that. And yeah, God may be pointing things out in my life where he's showing me a holy way to live or showing me a better way to live, but he's not condemning me. He's not punishing me. He's not continually speaking in my mind like, you're lousy, you're no good, you're awful, you're, you know what I'm saying? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about this morning? See, in the gospel, it's not just a past tense event and a future tense event. It's the now event that I'm not condemning you. It's the woman who's caught in adultery when Jesus sees her and he tells the men who are ready to stone her, you who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they start dropping stones and they all leave. And Jesus looks at the woman. He said, hey, woman, where are your accusers? She's like, I don't know, they've all left. He goes, then I don't condemn you either. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. What, right now? Yeah, right now I don't condemn you. In the middle of my biggest shame and guilt? Yeah, right now I don't condemn you. Why? Because through the gospel we have received the forgiveness of our sin, past, present, and future. Stop living under condemnation. You hear what I'm saying? See, for many of us, We know that God did what he did, and we'll take ownership. Man, that's awesome that God would love me in spite of. And yeah, one day I'm going to go to heaven, but right now, wow, is he disappointed in me? No, he's not. He loves you. He loves you. And this is why. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when you trust in Christ Jesus, you've been given a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You're not the same as you used to be. You're something fundamentally different from the inside out. God loves you with an unbelievable love. Okay? When Christ died for you and you trusted in him by faith, it means this: there is nothing you can do from now until the time you meet Jesus where God would say, oh, I love you less now. Can you get that? I mean, do you believe that? Yeah, but Jeff, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. He wouldn't stop his love for you anymore, no matter what you did. And no matter what you do, God can't love you anymore. Hey, if you're really, really good, he can't love you anymore. And if you're really, really bad, he can't love you any less. He has infinite, unconditional love for you. And if you'll take ownership of that, and if you'll start believing every day, God can't love me any more than he does, it will change everything you do. Now, why is this important? Listen to me. Because if you take ownership of this and get that in the present, God is not condemning you and that he loves you unconditionally, then all of your service to others and all of your love for God flows out of gratitude. Meaning, I love God because he's so good to me. I serve others because God's freed me up. It's such a privilege to get to do that. If you don't take ownership of that, everything you do for God and for others will be out of obligation, so God will like you better. You ever notice this? I don't know how you guys are. When you really sin bad, then you think, well, I'm just going to start reading my Bible better. I'm going to join a small group now. I'm going to really do, because then God will. No, he doesn't love you any less. And he can't love you any more. Because there's a lot of people that have trusted Christ, that genuinely love Christ, that really believed that their funeral was today, that they'd be in heaven with God. But in the present tense, the reason that they serve and the reason that they do what they do is out of obligation to make sure God still likes them. Okay, I had news for you today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've trusted in him by faith, he can't love you any more than he does right now. When you get to heaven, he's not going to love you any more than he does right now. And some of us call ourselves names that God would never call us. Do you know that? Liar, cheater, alcoholic, anorexic, abuser, murderer, aborter. I mean, we call ourselves all these names. God would never call you that name. Why? Because he's forgiven all of that. When you get into heaven, you don't have to bow your head in shame and say, well, here I am, and I screwed up this, and I screwed up that, and I messed up this relationship, and I forgot to forgive that person, and I did. He's going to just look at you with great love and say, welcome home. I've always loved you. I just wish you would have believed it while you were on planet Earth. I just wish you would have accepted the fact that I loved you and that I was proud of you. I mean, when Jesus coming out of the water after his baptism, remember the words of the Father? Behold, this is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is my boy. He belongs to me. I'm so proud of him. I love him. I care for him. Listen to him. Do you realize that everything that was true about Jesus, because you're in Christ Jesus, is true of him? Notice the verse. This is where we get our identity. Notice what it says. Therefore, there is therefore now, presently, no condemnation, no punishment, no shame for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. in the realm of Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that by faith I've trusted in Christ, so now I'm in the realm of Christ. The best illustration I've ever heard is like in utero. Like a child that with a woman that's pregnant, the child inside is in mom. Everything that that child is dependent upon mom. All the nutrients come from mom. If mom eats healthy, the child eats healthy. Mom smokes, the child smokes. I mean, everything is in the realm of mom. If you've trusted in Christ, everything is in the realm of Christ. If it's true of Jesus, it's true of you. So when we read through the word and we see what God calls us, we have to take ownership of that. In 1 John, we're referred to all the time as beloved. You know what beloved means? Priceless, chosen, honored ones. Beloved, let us love one another. Do you believe that you're the beloved? See, most of us say, yeah, I know I'm loved. I mean, that's God's job. No. You're like his priceless jewel. You're his masterpiece. He loves you. You have a new identity. Think about this. If God loved you, even when his wrath was on you and sent his own son to die in your place, how much more now, having trusted in Christ, is his love lavished upon you? You're a new creation. In the same scripture in Romans 8, it says, if God is for us, who could be against us? It means when I look down at the word and I see that Jesus is for me, if the God of the universe is for me, or let me put it a different way, if the God of the universe is for you, then who else gets a say? Yeah, but the devil beats me up and the devil tells me this, and who cares what he says? Yeah, but my friends tell me that, who cares what they say? If God says, I'm for you, I love you, you're my elect, then what do we have to worry about? See, that's where the gospel becomes very, very satisfying. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we looked at the scripture last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, which means we have everything available to us that we need. There's nothing that you need to live a joy-filled, Christ-centered life that God is unwilling to give you. He's willing to give you all those things. The challenge is we don't take them. The challenge is I believe that, but we don't own them. We don't take them. We don't believe them. Can I tell you what happens if you don't believe them? Okay, one of two things will happen to you. Let me give you an example. When Paul writes the book of Corinthians, which is, in my opinion, one of the most messed up churches either then or up until now, 2,000 some years later. Okay, you got a messed up church, right? You got a guy sleeping with his stepmom. You got all sorts of things going on. Here's how Paul addresses them. To all the saints in Corinth. Saints. Do you realize when you read the Bible, for those of us who believe, God doesn't refer to you as sinners, miserable, lousy, no good. How does he refer to you? You're saints. You're holy people. It's not based on your behavior. It's based on your identity. It's based on the fact that you're in the realm of Christ Jesus. I mean, turn to the person next to you that you came with today and call them saint, whatever their name is, right? I'm telling you, do it. It'll be uncomfortable for you. Look at your spouse and call them saint whatever. It's hard, isn't it? Do you know why it's hard? Because we think it's humble to call ourselves by who we are. That's not humility, it's arrogant. It's humble to call ourselves by what God sees us as. God sees me as Saint Jeff. Now that's hard to say. I know myself. I live with myself. I watch my behavior. I know I am no saint according to the earth. But what God says to me, no, you're a saint. Now how does that play out? Can I just tell you with that one little identity thing, how that plays out? If I'm a saint and God's already pleased with me and God already loves me and he already accepts me and I'm already completely significant to him, it's different than if I view myself as a lousy, miserable, no good sinner. If I'm a lousy, miserable, no good sinner, then when I sin, here's what I do. I do one of two things. I begin to say, I always screw this up. I'm lousy, I'm miserable, I'm no good. I can never get this Christianity thing right. Every time I think I'm going to, I'm not going to. And here's how I'm going to pray. Lord, we're all lousy, we're all miserable, we're all sinners, it's horrible, we know it's bad, we know you're angry with us every single day, and every single day we come to you, I know you just gotta be so sick and tired of me coming to you, but I'm coming to you because it's what I have to do, and boy do I hate this, and it's miserable, and I'm trying to make everybody else around me feel as miserable as I am because I want them to know that you're upset with them. We own our misery. You ever been around Christians like that? It's miserable to be around Christians that think they're miserable, right? Now other people, because of that, and they start feeling miserable. They don't want to feel miserable anymore. So instead of owning the misery of, I'm such a bad person, here's what this group of people does. They blame somebody for why they're so miserable. Lord, I know I sin like this, but it's because of the mom and dad I had, and this is how they trained me. It's because of that coach I had, and this is what he said to me. It's because of this babysitter, and that's what they did to me when I was just a kid. Lord, it's because of these other people, and so, Lord, the reason I'm miserable, I wouldn't be except for these other people out there, and that's why I'm miserable. But see, if I'm a saint, and conviction comes, then I say this, Lord, I'm a saint, and I didn't live out my sainthood today. And Lord, this is how I fell short. But by faith, I believe I'm a saint. And by faith, I know I'm becoming a saint. And so Lord, help me to live out my saint-filled life. The best illustration I've ever heard, and you've heard it many times, is the idea of the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly, right? I mean, a caterpillar is a crawly, wormy thing with legs that gets on a branch and forms a chrysalis. But when it comes out, it's something fundamentally different, right? It's a butterfly. It lives by different principles. If when the butterfly came out, the butterfly was, oh my gosh, look at these wings. They're so ostentatious. People are really going to be bothered by me. All my caterpillar friends, what are they going to say? And they went back with all their little caterpillar friends and started crawling around, wore a jacket over themselves and like, hey, what's up? I'm like, oh no, man. Why is your back so big? No, I don't want to talk about it. I just want to live with you guys. I want to do it, right? It'd be a miserable butterfly life. And yet that's what so many of us do because we're afraid to call ourselves by how God sees us. And see, God doesn't just call us saints. He calls us holy people. He calls us dearly loved. He calls us forgiven. He calls us children of his. He says that we're not only conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. I mean, all those things are true of us who are in Christ Jesus, who by faith have trusted in him. Now, can I just tell you something? Just because the word says it and just because it's true doesn't mean it's yours. The gospel says that Jesus Christ died for all sinners. It doesn't mean that all sinners are saved. Just because it's true that all sinners could be saved, something has to take place. A confession and a belief has to take place. The same is true for us as believers. Just because God says I'm holy, just because God says I'm loved, just because God says I'm significant, doesn't mean that I'm receiving that. Guess what I have to do? By faith, I have to confess it and believe it. So can I tell you what I would do as an exercise if I were you? I would begin reading through the word and calling myself what Jesus calls me. There's a great couple of books that came out probably 25 years ago by a guy named Dr. Neil T. Anderson. It was called The Bondage Breaker and Victory Over the Darkness. And he has a little section in there of who I am in Christ. And I remember when I was young in my walk, I remember walking through these things. You know how John 1:12 says, I'm a child of God. John 15 says, I'm Christ's friend. Some of you just need to meditate on that. I mean, meditate, reflect, study, think about. You are Jesus Christ's friend. Jesus would call you his friend. You need to confess that you're his friend, and you need to confess that you believe you're his friend. I'm a saint. I'm complete in Christ. I'm forever free from condemnation. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm the salt and light of the earth. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I remember going through all these and just meditating on them, thinking about them, confessing them until I got to a place where I believed them. Can I tell you what started to change in my Christian life? I went from a victim mentality to a victor mentality. I went from feeling like I screw this thing up all the time. And every time I leave a conference, I think I'm going to be like, today's the day. I'm going to go do it for Jesus. And then I would fall again. And I would fall again. But you know what began to happen? The more I began to say, no, Jesus, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. And I remember a time in my life after doing this where I was met by Jesus on a morning where I woke up just confessing my sin again for the umpteenth time, like, Lord, I can't believe I let you down again, and I was crying about it. And the Lord said, hey, 6 months ago, you wouldn't even have felt any shame. I'm growing you. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So who's welcome to come into church? Everybody. Sinners welcome. Who's church for? It's for those who want to place their faith and trust in Christ, who believe. Let me ask you this. This is a participation with the pastor moment. Is it only for people that have it all together who are doing this? Somebody said, Lord, no. Thank you. Heck no. Because I don't have it all together yet. I'm growing in my identity, right? I'm still growing in my identity, but the more I own my identity of who Jesus says I am, the freer I feel. Because now when I sin, I'm not like, oh, I'm miserable, I'm horrible, I'm bad, I'm no good, I've failed again. No, I'm a saint that didn't live up to my sainthood, and I confess my sin to Jesus because I want to live out what I am as a saint. It's a totally different thing. I'm not wondering, am I going to heaven anymore? I'm not wondering if God still loves me anymore. I'm not wondering if I should still pastor anymore. I am who I am because of who I am in Christ. Here's what I'm doing. I don't want to live in sin anymore because sin's what kills. That's why in Romans 6, when Paul asks the question, what should we say? Should we go on sinning so grace will increase all the more? Do you know the more you sin, the more God gives grace? And so Paul's like, should we just keep sinning so we get more grace? He's like, may it never be. Heck no. If sin's what kills you, why would you want to stay in sin? You don't have to continue to live in sin. You have a new identity. If you will own your identity, and the reason I'm kind of pausing here today and taking a little extra time is because I can tell you this about your identity. I know it's true about your identity, but until you take this home and say, Lord, I confess that I am that. I confess that you love me. I'm believing that you love me. Even though I don't even feel like it, I'm believing it, and I'm going to keep confessing it and believing it until I experience it emotionally. And emotions always follow truth. You may not even feel like it when you say it. As a matter of fact, it may feel odd and weird to say, I'm a saint. It may feel weird, but if you'll start confessing it and believing it, over time you'll own what Jesus says that you are. And when you believe what he says about you, you will begin to accelerate in your faith. Now, can I tell you something about this? Because most of us, when it comes to this, it's kind of like what we think about eating healthy and working out. Pastor Jeff, that's really good. On Monday, I think I'll start that. Maybe next week I'll start. Maybe next month I'll, you know, as soon as we finish up this thing in our lives, you know, maybe in my next relationship I'll start that. Maybe in my next job I'll start that. Maybe when we get our new house I'll start that. Listen, a testimony, when you think about your testimony is what Christ is doing on the inside of you. A testimony is not what you've done. So a testimony is not, hey, I've lived this really, really, really bad life, and now I'm living a really, really good life. That's your story. That's not your test. Your testimony is, where is God at work in your life, right? And here's the beautiful thing. God wants to meet you when? Now, presently, in this place, saying, I know, but last night, here's how I screwed it up again. Jesus would say, I know, I was there. I was part of it. You brought me along because I'm in you and you're in me. And I still love you. I haven't stopped my love. Well, how can I know that's true? Because I demonstrated my love for you when I died on the cross and rose from the dead. I haven't changed my love. My love is not dependent upon your behaviors. My love is based upon my faithfulness of who I say that I am. It's a glorious thought, folks. For those of you that will take this home and start reading the Bible and taking ownership of who you are in Christ and say, you know what? If the Bible says this about Jesus, it's true about me. If Jesus is righteous, then I'm declared righteous. If Jesus is holy, then I'm holy. Jesus is a saint, then I'm a saint. You start to meditate on that and confess it. If Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, I'm crowned with glory and honor. Now you can look at me and say, Jeff, I know you. You're not crowned with glory and honor. Jesus says that I am in Psalm 8:5. Right? Because of who I am in Christ, in the realm of Christ. I'm not any of those things on my own. I'm those because of who I am in Christ. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Take verses, meditate on them, confess them. That's why Jesus, when he went to the cross in John 13, it says he knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. So he got down and washed his disciples' feet. Why? Because he had his whole identity. I already know I'm the king of the universe. Even though nobody on planet Earth believes me, I know that I am. I know that I'm loved by my Father. I can get down and do the slavest job in the world because I know who I am. It's no big deal. That's what I do. I can humble myself and die on a cross because that's what I do. Even when the devil came after him in Matthew chapter 4, people will be like, oh, well, he used the word of God to defeat him. How did he know the word of God? Because he knew his identity. So when Satan was telling him to do stuff and then I'll bow down and worship you, Jesus is like, well, that's kind of silly since I'm already God and you already bow down and worship me. Why would I give into that? I already know who I am. The more you know who you are, the more Satan's lies will become apparent to you. The less you know who you are, the more Satan can beat you up. Because here's the truth. Satan knows the gospel. He knows the moment you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he's lost you for all eternity. And since he's lost you for all eternity, and he can't have you in hell for all eternity, not even for 1 second, you know what he spends his life doing? Lying to you to get you to believe that maybe you're not going to spend time in God. Lying to you to get you to believe that maybe God doesn't love you anymore. Lying to get you to believe that maybe you won't walk this Christianity thing out right. Why? Because if he can have you in the now living miserable, even if he doesn't get you for all eternity, he can stop your witness. He can stop your joy. If Satan were a cartoon superhero, the only power he truly has is his mouth. And he's a liar. That's all he can do. He's not going to touch you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't need to fear him. We'll talk about that next week. But are you getting this? Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's presently no condemnation for you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now here's the second point. It'll be a little shorter and we'll build on it next week. Believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ are no longer obligated to sin nor troubled by death. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're no longer obligated to sin. Do you know you don't have to sin anymore? It doesn't mean that you won't. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it means you don't have to. And death no longer has mastery over you. You don't need to be troubled by it. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. There we see the same thing in the realm of Christ from the law of sin and death. The reason that you're going to die, okay, is you've caught a virus and it's called sin and it kills everybody. It's the reason that the death rate has never changed. It's always one per person. And you'll prove that theory true over time if Jesus doesn't come back. Everybody dies. For the wages of what? Sin is death. Okay, so what happens? What happens when we trust in Christ? Here's what happens. There's three things going on in the world. There's the devil who lies to us, who hates everything about Jesus, and therefore he hates us. There's our world system, which says, hey, live totally for yourself. And then there's our flesh. There's our body, and our flesh is sinful. And so before we trust Christ, all three of those things work together as an unholy trinity to live totally for us. Okay? Then when we trust in Christ, the Bible says we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live. Our flesh dies. It's dead. And we've been elevated with a new life in Christ. So our flesh no longer has to submit to the devil or the world. That's where the fight begins. Because what God is saying is, you don't need to listen to the devil and the world anymore. You can listen to me. And if you'll love me and love other people, I'll take care of you. And the devil says, God doesn't love you. Time is short. Live for yourself. The world says live for yourself. And our flesh, we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust Christ or trust what I want to do? And more I know my identity, the more and more my flesh becomes a slave to the spirit that lives in me, which is what we're going to talk about next week in great detail. But I no longer have to sin. I'm not doomed to sin. I have power over temptation. I have power over the devil. I have power over my bad choices. And when I choose to sin, it's my choice. I'm not a victim. I'm choosing to do that. If I'm depressed, if I'm miserable, if I'm lousy, if I'm a liar, if I'm a cheater, if I'm all those things, there's part of me that's choosing an identity different than what God says about who I am. And we'll go into great detail next week defining that. But know this, if sin doesn't have power over you, guess what else? Death doesn't have power over you. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Why? Because the Bible says to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. I mean, the moment that you trust Christ, if you're a believer, you'll be in his presence. You'll be with him, right? I mean, you'll be there. I told our church last night, because it just kind of came to me. I mean, if I was in a tragic accident and I was in the hospital and, you know, my wife was trying to decide, do I pull the plug or not? I'm like, pull the plug. Don't pray me out of heaven. That's the goal of my faith, right? I want to be with Jesus. Now, I sometimes worry about how I'm going to die. I've told you that before. I hope it's just kind of pleasant, like laying back, watching the Cubs win the World Series in like 2063 or something like that, and just kind of go off to Never Never Land. I mean, it's great. I don't know how, but I know this. The moment that I die, you don't need to worry about me, because I know that at that moment, Jesus is presenting me before his Father with great joy, and both Jesus and I are going to be rejoicing together, and that's the goal of my faith, right? Sin doesn't have mastery over me now any more than it will in the future kingdom unless I allow it in my sin-stained flesh. Here's the problem. My flesh doesn't go away. Oh, I wish my flesh went away. I wish it was more than crucified. I wish it was just gone. And then everything I would do was perfect. Jesus, we'll see, was given a flesh like ours, but his was sinless. That's why he had to be born of the Virgin Mary. He couldn't have parents that contributed to him, or he would have had sinful flesh like ours that would have been attracted to and swimming in sin. Jesus didn't have that, right? He had the likeness of our flesh, but he didn't have sinful flesh. We have sinful flesh, and oh, how I wish it went away. I wish when we became Christians, we were just like, oh, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore, because now I just live for God all the time. My flesh screams at me. I want to go back. I want to go back and live the way we used to live. You know what I'm talking about. You hear a message and you know God's convicting you about something. It can be anything. It can be illicit sex. It can be drugs. It can be food. It can be anger. It can be any number of things. And you're like, I know I got to change. I know I got to change. I know, man, God's just speaking to me. The Spirit is so fired up in me. This is what I'm going to do. And you go and you do that. And all of a sudden the devil starts whispering and shouting. And all of a sudden the world starts calling you. And about a day later, you feel miserable and you go back. Remember Israel? They cried out to the Lord for 400 years. I'm 45. I mean, that's over eight times as long as I've been alive. They've been crying out for generations. They get delivered in the most miraculous way. 10 plagues, killing the firstborn of all of Egypt. Getting to the Red Sea where they can't part. God parts it for them, closes in, destroys the largest army of the world. I mean, you talk about miraculous deliverance. Like 400 years and God's doing it. He's awesome. He's so powerful. You know what they were doing 3 days later? Man, I wish we were back in Egypt. I mean, there were leeks and garlics. It was the good life back there. They hated it. Why couldn't they move forward? They were 10 days away from the promised land and they wanted to go back because their flesh said, hey, remember how good it was? You ever had that experience? You're dating somebody, you know you need to break up with them, and you break up with them, and 3 days later it's like, what was I thinking? That was so awesome. No, it wasn't. It was horrible. But your flesh is like, let's go back. Or you got a drinking problem, you know you need to stop, and you're like, oh, I know I need to. 3 days later, I got to drink again. Or you got this anger issue, like I got to stop getting angry all the time. And 3 days later, you're like, forget that, because nobody does things the way I want. And then your anger's back out. Why? Why? Because we always want to go back rather than going forward with Jesus, but you don't have to. And next week, what we're going to spend a lot of time on is talking about how do we work that out? Like, how do we do that? Because here's what our church is full of. It's full of a group of people that love Jesus, that want to work it out, but don't always know how to work it out. And the rest of this chapter is here's how you work it out. Here's how you can do that. Because there's power over anger. Did you know that? There's power over illicit sex. Did you know that? There's power over drugs and alcohol. Did you know that? There's power over food. I mean, there's nothing that you struggle with that's not common. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, nothing has seized you except what is common to man. It means whatever your temptation and whatever your vice, you're not special enough for Satan to devise his own unique strategy for you. So if you stood up and said, I struggle with this and I know I'm the only one in the world, there'd be 30 other people in here like, you think you are? I'm one of those 30, I struggle with the same thing. So then how do we work it? So I wanted to lay the foundation this week and tell you that you can take ownership of the fact of this. You have a new identity. God's not condemning you. He's not, if you've trusted in Christ, he's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He wants to grow you. So take identity that he loves you and you're his chosen, you're blessed, and confess that and pray through it. And secondly, start taking ownership of this fact. That because you're in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer bound in chains where, well, I have to sin because that's what we do, Christians, we sin. You don't have to. You can choose to, but you don't have to. And this is what Christ would want for your life. And next week, what we'll take a look at is, okay, I've laid the foundation. I believe it. I've been confessing the fact that I am who I am in Christ, and I've been believing that I no longer need to do it. Now, Pastor Jeff, show me how. And that's what we're going to take a look at next week through the end of this chapter, or through the part of this chapter, is how do we do that? And how do we seek his face? And how do we get set free? Because I'm telling you, as exciting as it was to come to Christ, do you remember that moment you came to Christ? Remember when it was? Remember the chains that fell off and you're like, I'm free, I'm free. Do you know those chains still fall off as you continue to walk with Christ? And it's just as glorious as a believer when chains that have bound you for so long that you didn't even realize were there, fall off and fall off and fall off. Do you know why? Because there's nobody here when they come to Christ that from that moment on is the perfect husband and the perfect wife and the perfect parent and runs the perfect job in the perfect way and always says the perfect things at the perfect time with the perfect people that they hang out. There's no such thing. You know it's not true in your life. It's not true in anybody else's life. So then what's the purpose of coming to church if I already believe the gospel? Because I need to be believing in the gospel. Am I saved? Yes. Am I being saved? Yes. Will I be saved? Yes. In the present time, what's God doing as he's redeeming my life? God wants to set me free today. Guess what? God wants to set you free today. Can I just tell you something, church? There is therefore now no condemnation now. Presently in this place for those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can you own that? Pastor Jeff, I'm hearing it. I'm having a hard time believing it. Well, then believe it. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm believing it by faith that that's what you have for me, even though I don't see it yet, but I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to keep confessing it. I'm going to keep believing it, that you love me and you have purpose for me. You think I'm significant. You think I'm special. Because if Jesus showed up in here in all his glory, for those of you who have trusted in him, he would be smiling at you, loving you, placing his hands on you, telling you how special you are, how lovely you are, how proud of you he is. And you would say, yeah, but, just like the younger son in the prodigal son story. Yeah, but I've wasted this, and yeah, but I did. Quick, let's celebrate, because I love you. I love you. I love you. Isn't that an awesome, glorious thought? Isn't that worth singing about this morning? Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we sing to you, and we celebrate you, and we praise your holy name, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.